Well, I see we got a decent crowd. Some of us are on vacation this week. I am not. I am here, obviously, as we gather to celebrate worshiping the Lord together. As we look this week, we continue in our series, The Blessed Life. And as I shared with you last week, this comes out of a series and some resources from other churches. And this is a very large church that really does make a difference and help with resources. And they have graphics and all kinds of other things. So I really like the series and wanted to do it. And so as we get into this, I'm just enjoying it, reading it myself and being challenged as we go through. And last week I asked you all this question. How many of you would say you were blessed, right? And most of you, all of you, if most of you raised your hand and said yes, yes. And then I was reading a statistic this week, and it said this, that, and it's actually an older statistic, it's about 4 or 5 years old, so it's probably even worse than this. But it says over 3 billion people in the world today live on less than $2 a day. Over 3 billion people in the world today live on less than $2 a day. Now, thinking in that context, would you say you're blessed? If you would, just raise your hand. Tell me, do you think, thinking about $2 a day, I mean, you know, we think about this, are we blessed? And God has given us a lot. And even those of us who are struggling to make it day to day, and sometimes we're not even making it day to day, there are resources and opportunities and food to eat, and where some cultures and some groups and some families don't take that opportunity. I remember a friend of mine told me growing up, they would take once a month a Monday night, and they would get for dinner a spoonful of beans and a spoonful of rice, and that's all they would have. So they would understand the plight of people around the world, and some people, they would say, that didn't even get that. And so we have to recognize that we are blessed. And so that's some really good news, is that God has blessed us. We live in a great country with great things. God has blessed us with food and resources, and all around us, you know, we have all these things. But often with good news, there's bad news. It's this. The bad news is that if you're blessed, if you're living in this country, that most likely you are a below average giver. You are a below average giver. The statistics show over and over again that the more we have, the less likely we are to give. That the more we have, the less likely we are to give. This played out very recently in a conversation I was having. I told you about the young girl who came. She was a Girl Scout, and she raised all that 500 pounds of food. She put out flyers and was going to different neighborhoods and this. And in the midst of that, I was talking to her dad, and he says, you know what, I was really surprised by this, because he hadn't done anything like this before. But he says, you know, one of the things that I found as I was going with her as she was doing this is that in the more affluent neighborhoods, that people were less likely to help than they were in the less affluent neighborhoods, in what we might call rich areas. And that, and the people who had struggled or had been through something or had difficulties were much more likely to help in giving the food than people who were living well and living high off the hog, as we would call it. You know, you would think that would be the opposite. But this is kind of crazy, is that the more blessed we are as a nation, and statistically, that the less likely we are to give to a certain level and to provide for others. Here's the way the statistics bear out, is that of all giving, of all those people who give, they give, the average giver gives 3.1% of their income to charity. Not just church. Church is lower than that, but 3.1% to charity. Now that's all the things that they would do. That's average in the United States for those who give. Now, for those who make less than $10,000 a year, you would think they give less or a smaller percentage. It's actually the opposite is true. That for those who make under $10,000 a year, well below what we would see as the poverty line in the United States, is this. They give an average of 5.2% of their income to charity. An average of 5.2% of their income. Now, you think, wow, that's interesting. They're able to do that. They can get there. They don't have a lot. You think, now, those people who are really blessed, those people who make over $200,000 a year, you're thinking, man, they got all the money. They live good. They've got stuff. How much do they give? They must give 7, 8, 9% of their income. You know, maybe they're 15 or 20. Statistically across the board, those who make over $200,000 a year give 0.7% of their income to charity, all charities. 0.7% across, that's less than 1% of their income across the board. And as we think about that, we think about this concept of being blessed and how God has given to us, and He calls us to use it to make a difference. As we look this morning, and you are in your bulletins, and you see that there's a title, The Blessed Test. This is what the test is, and God is testing us, and what it is, and it's this. And if you want to write stuff down, if you're those people who write stuff down or take notes, write this down. Here's what God is asking. It's this. Will you love and trust money, or will you love and trust God? Will you love and trust money, or will you love and trust God? God is testing us to see how faithful we are going to be to Him. Now, I know some of you are probably here. You're here for the first time, maybe. You're like, man, I knew it. I go to church, and that's all they do is talk about money. This guy gets up here and talks about money. I have to tell you, that's not what we talk about. That's not all we talk about. We talk about the Bible and what Jesus says and who He is and being Lord of our life. Now, that includes talking about money, and Jesus talked about money a lot more than any other subject that He ever talked about, because He knew that in this test, there's a balance, and that there's this test, is that whether we'll love and trust money or whether we'll love and trust God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, and you have it, if the Bible's in front of you, and I didn't write this down, the page is listed in the Bibles in front of you. If you have that, what page is it? Somebody yell it out so I can hear. 1635. Remember, so I can hear. You know, I got that hearing problem thing going on. 1625. Thank you, Arnie. There you go. Your way to go. So 1625, Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Verse 10 through 12, or 11, excuse me. You see this. Jesus is speaking. He's been talking about a man we would call the shrewd manager, who used his resources to gain favor and impact after not being faithful, in fact. And it says this, Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 11. It says this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? See, Jesus is giving us this principle that if you're good with a small amount, that you'll be good with a large amount. And if you're not good with a large amount or a small amount, then you won't be good with a large amount. And so it's this principle that we live by. See, God knows that this issue of money is major to us, especially in our society, but it was no different back then, because Jesus was speaking to a people in a very different culture at a very different time, where that value of money, of things, was a priority and important, and it actually becomes this counterfeit God. It becomes this counterfeit God that wants us to live for it and worship it and to honor it, and instead of honoring God. And it comes back to this question, this test that God has. And it's this, will you love and trust money, or will you love and trust God? See, money makes some promises in our society that only God can make. Money makes some promises in our society that only God can make. And if you've ever watched an infomercial, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you know I've said this before, I'm addicted to infomercials. And they're great, because I know that if I get whatever it is, the super sweeper thing, that my life will be forever better. I will have, my house will be perfectly clean, and I will have a better relationship with my wife, right? Isn't that true? I mean, you know, how many, I just encourage you to do this. Go watch this week and watch like Tide laundry commercials. And you know what Tide is promising you? Not clean clothes. They're promising you a better family. Because in that family, kids get along with their parents, and they're loving, and they're playing ball in the backyard, and they're hopping over and skipping and that kind of stuff. That's what it's promising you. And so this idea of money in our society is this false god that tries to make promises that only God can make. One of those promises, if you're writing stuff down, is this, is security. Money tries to promise you that you have security if you have money, and if you have lots, you have more security, and nothing can go wrong. Now, don't get me wrong, and I encourage you, we're doing Dave Ramsey, and Dave Ramsey tells us that we have to have this emergency fund and we have to be ready. But what we look for in the money is security, and that we can control things around us. And if you have money, you know that where comes a point when your kid gets into a car accident or you have a loved one who's ill, that money isn't what's important. I shared with you a friend of mine the other day whose daughter had a stroke when she was 14, and they took her into the hospital, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong, and he was freaking out, and he does pretty well for himself, but he realized at that moment that none of what he had could take care of her, and that he needed the doctors. Unfortunately, he actually forced them to fly her to another hospital. But in those moments, you realize that all of those things, that they're not valuable. In fact, I had a conversation with him one time, and like I said, he does fairly well for himself. And he was telling me about his brand new black Porsche 911 that he had bought and how cool it was. And he was showing it to me in the garage. And he says, yeah, I came home one day and my son, who was 4 or 5 years old at the time, thought it made a great slide the way it sloped. So he was going from the back, climbing up the front, sliding down the front of his brand new Porsche. And he said at that moment, I was like, man, you must have been freaking out. He goes, you know what? I looked at my son and I thought, the money is not what's important. I can replace that Porsche, but that's my son. See, he had his right focus on the right values of what was important in his life. And money tries to promise us security, but it can't. You know, if there's nothing we've learned from this whole fiasco over the past few years, and we probably should have learned from fiascos before that financially, and the ones before that, and the ones before that. And unfortunately, I wasn't there, but I appreciate some of you who remember or who had parents who went through the Depression or, you know, who had those experiences. We should have learned that money cannot provide security, that it's fleeting, it goes away. Did anybody buy Facebook this week, last week? Yeah. Anybody, Facebook's IPO, all this money? And then people lost money because it was supposed to provide security, and it didn't. Money is supposed to provide us freedom. That is to do anything we want and anything we are. And again, God is the only one who can give us true freedom. Freedom from being a slave to sin and to death. Money tries to promise us power, that we can do anything we want. And our society, we cater to that. We have a saying, you know, you can do anything if you have enough money. And while that may be true, you can't live eternally from money. You can only live eternally with Jesus. And ultimately, it promises significance. If you have enough money, you'll be important and valuable, and your life will be worth something. And we have this bumper stickers. We don't see them much anymore. They were very popular in the 80s. The one who dies with the most toys wins. You remember that? It was a popular saying. I remember reading an interview with Ted Turner. Now, Ted Turner has a little bit of money. He's doing okay for himself. And I remember reading this interview with him, and that he was talking about his family and his dad and what a difficult man his dad was. And his dad always told him he wasn't worth anything or it wasn't valuable. And the interviewer was telling the story of how Ted, who's this mega rich man who has more than you could ever imagine, has been on the cover of Time magazine and magazines multiple times and has all this stuff. At one point, during this, as he's recapping this, he says his eyes started to well up with tears, and Ted Turner looks up and he goes, "Dad, is that enough for you, Dad? Is that enough? Am I worth something now?" See, because Ted figured out that no matter how much he had, that significance didn't come from those things. And he was trying to gain that. See, Jesus understood this, that money tries to make promises that only God can make. In fact, Jesus said this. He said this, that we can't have two masters. We can either serve God or money. We can't have two masters. See, Jesus understood that this was a counterfeit God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. If you read Ecclesiastes, I encourage you to do it. But don't do it when you're depressed, because it'll just make you more depressed. But it says this, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. You get that? Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. See, if that's what we focus on, the God we want, the thing that we're after, then there will never be enough. There will be never enough to satisfy us. And just like Ted had, there was never enough to satisfy that need for significance. See, God is the only one who can make these promises. See, God is testing us and he's saying, will you love and trust money? Or will you love and trust me? See, if you're writing something down, I want to encourage you to make this promise. If you're writing it down, if you want to say it in your heart, if you want to say it out loud, and it's this. It's this promise that we make to God. It says this: I will give God my first and best so he can bless the rest. I will give God my first and best so that he can bless the rest. See, Leviticus chapter 20, 27, verse 30 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. See, that tithe, that tenth, that portion of what you have belongs to God. And we have to say that I will give God my first and best so that he can bless the rest. And we like to say this, well, I don't know if I can give that back to God. I don't know. That's so difficult. And to give to him, to those things. And one thing we have to remember is that it all came from him. That everything we have, and we may think, well, I did it. I went to work. But ultimately, every blessing we have comes from God. And when we don't give to God, back to God, it kind of looks like this. Let me show you this video. When we don't give back to God when he's given to us, this is what it looks like.
What is this?
Donuts.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I can have
them. You can have them all.
These are for me.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Why?
I don't know. You look hungry.
That is a good donut.
All right, well, I got to hit the road. You mind if I just take one for the road? Just one.
Well, I am really hungry, and I missed breakfast this morning. I'm probably going to miss lunch, and I was going to take these home to my wife and kids. Really, to be honest, they got to last me the whole week.
Got to get is that when we think about this, it's not, we're not giving God 10%. He's giving us 90%. God is giving us this 90%. And when we get it as income, whatever it is, our time or energy or income, we need to give back to God. And the reality is that when we don't do that, we are robbing God. We are literally robbing God. And I know some of you are screaming out there, Fred, you are just crazy. That don't tell me that. The Bible doesn't even say that. You're crazy. The Bible, that's not even what the Bible says. Well, let's look. Would you turn with me? Well, you don't even have to turn there. I'm going to read to you Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And here's what's happening in this passage, is that the Israelite people have been doing good and giving to God over and over again. And this was when they would give the firstborn and the unblemished animals and their crop. And finally they start figuring out, well, you know, if I give God my unblemished animal, then I won't have the best genes for the rest of my flock. And they may grow up as good and quality. And so maybe I'll give God, you know, I had this blind one. This blind lamb came up. He's not really good for anything. He kind of gets lost. He always veers to one side, you know. So I'm going to give God that lamb. And so here's what God says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. See, what they were doing was not giving God the best of what they had, his first fruits. They weren't giving God the best so that he could bless the rest. And eventually, what happens is that quality of their flocks began to go down. And he even says in that they had a curse on them for not doing what God had called them to do. In that same context of that same passage, he says, you know, you bring these horrible, these lambs that are partially blind and they have problems, and you give me the bad offering. He says, you wouldn't even do that to the governor of your town. You wouldn't even do that to somebody around you. And yet you try and do that to God. See, God says we are to give him our best so that he can bless the rest. It's not about giving God 10%, but being responsible with it all. And the tithe, as we look at it, God calls us to begin with that 10%. And let me just share with you, there are three blessings, and there are a lot more, but I only have so much time and go on forever. There are three blessings that come from the tithe, giving back to God. First is this. The tithe provides for God's work. This is when we talk about most comment, provides for God's work so that we can be here serving God, so we can use it to make a difference for our homework house, for our storehouse, for the people here, for us here right now getting the word of God. This provides for God's work. You know, to see lives transformed and lives changed, it makes a difference for God, for the kingdom. You know, when we think about the way God has been moving in the midst of that, it provides for God's work. He does and uses it for his kingdom to reach out and to provide for those. In the context of this passage, or in the Old Testament, it used to provide for the priests who were helping administer the word of God. As we look at that, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and just the first part, because we're going to get into the second part in a second, says this: bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. The Old Testament, the storehouse was kind of equal to what we would see as the church today. The way, the things that were used to make a difference in it for the kingdom and the community. He says, bring it all in, the whole 10%. Not the average of the 3% if you're an average giver, if you're average a person who makes over $200,000 a year where you give less than 1%, but the whole thing. Now I know probably some of you out there may be squirming right now, and I have to tell you, as we talk in a bit, this was not a planned sermon based on our situation or things like that, but I believe as we set this up in months ago to talk about how we're blessed that God brought the word of God today. So it helps us in this. It provides for the work of God, and that the things are happening here at Park Avenue for us to help grow spiritually. It not only provides physical food like our storehouse we do here, but spiritual food so we can help grow. One thing I've heard, especially the past few years, is I've talked to people over and over again, and they tell me how they've been growing spiritually and how God has impacted their lives. I said, you know, and as God has been working on various people in their lives, and for a long time, you've been seeing that. We've had 6 baptisms this year that God has just blessed us with. And I've talked to people with churches 5 and 10 times our size who haven't had that. That God is moving and he provides for his work. Second reason is this. The first reason is tithe provides for God's work. The second is this. It teaches me to put God first. That God is the priority in my life. It teaches me to put him first in everything I do. And that it's focusing on him. It teaches me to put God first. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 23. And I'm just going to pick a little section. The Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, I like the way they put this, and I encourage you to read it in the NIV or whatever translation you like later. But here's what I like the way the Living Bible phrases it. It says this: the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. Deuteronomy 14, 23, the very last half. You get that? The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. The question is I need to commit to give God my first and best so that he can bless the rest at the very beginning. And you might be saying, wow, you know, Fred, that's a lot. I might have to reprioritize the way I live my life and the things I do. And if I, to give a tenth, man, that's a big chunk of my income. You know, the reality is it's about putting God first. Now, for some of you, a tenth may not be anything. It may not. You may be able to give a tenth without having to trust God. I want to encourage you and challenge you. Give to the point where you have to trust God, where you put him first as your priority. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. People come in and say, well, that church, that's all they talk about, the church, Park Avenue, they just want your money. You're just saying as a preacher. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you think that about this church, if you don't believe in the mission, the ministry of this church, or trust the leadership, that's fine. But ultimately, you have to believe and trust God. Find a place where you can give your tithe, your 10% to the work of God, where you have to trust Him. Not control it, but you just give it and say, God, this goes to you. I'm separating my first fruits. See, we don't get to go out into our fields and our garages and separate our grain and pick out the right calf. But we can do that with the things we have, with our money, the way God uses us, what God has blessed us with. It teaches me to put God first. It teaches me to focus on Him. Third reason is this. It increases my faith. It tithes, provides for God's work. It teaches me to put God first, and it increases my faith. One thing you will learn is that 90% of blessed resources can go further than 100% of resources that aren't blessed. God can do more with your 90% than you ever imagined if you just allow Him to use that for your kingdom. I've said that there have been groups and churches and missions work who people all of a sudden want to start coming to Christ because they see the people who have accepted and committed their lives to Jesus start becoming more well off and better off financially. And to be honest with you, as I talk to some of those pastors, some of those preachers, and I've heard these stories, it's not just because God just starts showering money on them. It's because they begin to become better stewards with what they have and how God uses it and how it impacts them. In fact, that whole concept of if you're just faithful, God will shower money on you, that is the prosperity gospel. And I got to tell you, I don't believe that. I don't like it. It bugs me because that's not sharing the gospel of who Jesus is. It's sharing the gospel of money. And it just means this. I've jokingly said it's like a Ponzi scheme. If you just give your 10%, you'll get a lot more back. And it's not just about things, as you heard me say last week. It's about your whole life being blessed, that God can give you more. God can increase your faith. You know, I love this story. I was reading this from Craig, who did the sermon originally. Says this. He says he was walking through his church, and he has a very large church. And he says, I ran into this guy at church, and he says, Craig, you won't believe this, but God has been blessing my business like you wouldn't believe. You know, we've done pretty well for over the years, but this year I'm going to make well into the seven figures, over $1 million that God is blessing my business, and that's going to be my income. It's just I'm so blessed from what's been happening here. And Craig looks at him and he says, wow, that's incredible, that's awesome. You must be one of the biggest givers we have. And he said, the guy went, oh. And he says, you mean that God is blessing you? You're telling me that God is blessing you and you're not giving more? You're not responding back in faithfulness? And he says, I know, Craig, you just got to pray for me. He says, you know, when I was making $40,000 a year and I had to write that check, I did it. I was faithful to God. And then when I was making $60,000 a year, I wrote that check to God. And when I was making $80,000 a year, I just wrote that check to God. I knew I was responding out of faithfulness. He goes, you know what, though? He says, now that I'm making over $1 million a year, I just can't write those checks. They're so big, I have trouble writing them. And he says, I'm just struggling with that. And he says, just pray for me. And Craig, the pastor, says, you know what, you're right. I will pray for you. You need me to pray. He says, I'll pray for you right now. And he says, I just stood there. He said, I put my hand on the guy's shoulder. He says, God, I pray right now that you can decrease this man's income to the point where he can trust you with it. And the guy goes, don't pray that, you know. But I love that story. Lord, just decrease his income to the point where he can trust you, because it's not about how much you make, but about trusting God with what you have, with who you are. It's about giving God your best. You know, here's the thing I love. It is that God is challenging us and asking us that question. Lord, will I trust God or will I trust money? Will I trust money or will I trust God? And we have to ask ourselves that and commit to giving God the very best of what we have so He can bless the rest. But this is something I find interesting in this passage, unlike many of the other places where God talks about this. The blessed test is not just about God testing us. It's not just about God saying, I'm going to test you and see if you can give and if you're going to be faithful. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the second half. So I'll read the whole, all of verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then he says this, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have room enough for it. Test me in this, God says, and see that I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven so that there will be so much you won't have room for it. God can bless us and do incredible things. I have to tell you, as he's doing that, and we're faithful to what God has called us to, he can bless us. I was having a meeting this week, thanks to somebody who's connected to us, with a member of the Montebello School District School Board, who was talking to me and had found out some of the things we were doing here at the church. And we told him about the storehouse and the homework house and the things that they were doing. And the whole time there were three people from the superintendent, and they were talking about this. And they were, wow, we really love what you're doing and how you're doing it. And I said, yeah. And she goes, well, they go, well, we want to do this. I said, you know, we do what we can, not what we want to, because what we want to do is more. And we want to do more, and we do what we can with what we have. And so I was walking her through, and I walked her down to the fellowship hall, and I was telling her about the Spanish classes that Israel's teaching down there in the Book of John, the training stuff he's doing. And she asked me, she goes, do you rent this building, this fellowship hall? I said, you know, we don't rent it too often. We don't for some things when they're focused on the ministry and doing things. We're not just focused on renting it, because it's not just about money. We believe that if we do what God calls us to do, that if we're faithful to him, that he's going to bless us. And as we turned to walk away, she said, that's what I'm here for. And I was amazed, because she was telling me about the warehouse of food that they have and the resources that they can provide for the storehouse. See, if we're faithful to God, he can do that. You know, it's this desire to serve him. One of the most blessed people I know, and not just financially, but in everything, is a kid who used to be in my high school group. And he's a very good friend of mine now. And I remember when he was in my high school group, he was 17, and he said, hey, Fred, I need to talk to you. And so he comes over to my office, and he sits down, and he says, you know what, I just got an inheritance, and I want to make sure that I give to the Lord based on what I've got. So the 17-year-old kid sits down and pulls out his checkbook and hands me a check for $4,000. 17-year-old kid. Wasn't worried about new rims for his car or a stereo or those kind of things. He was focused on that. And I know that God has used him over and over, because a few years ago we had a conversation. We had a conversation about a mission trip he was going to go on with his small group. And he had all these people in there, and some of them weren't working. And he's like, we're not sure how we're going to get this money, but I know God's going to take care of it. We're going to do this trip. And they were going to Myanmar, I believe it's called. And he says, we're going to do this. And a couple months later, I had a conversation with him. He says, Fred, you know, actually, I have to tell you, I'm going to end up writing a check for this trip for half of our people to go. I happened to take some money that I had and buy a little bit of stock in my company. I get a discount. I bought a little bit of stock in my company. And he says it was, at that, I was able to buy it at $15 and normally at $20. He tells me that stock went up to $60 and then split. And then when it did that, it went up to $45. And he says, I had enough to keep my initial investment and take out $8,000 to pay for the rest of our group to go on this trip. See, he understood that God had given him those resources to be blessed, to make a difference in this kingdom, and to make a difference in the world. And again, this is not the prosperity gospel. This is about trusting and focusing on God and who he is and what he's done. And I know some of you out there may be thinking, you've been in church for a while, but Fred, you're talking about the tithe. That's that Old Testament. That's the law. We're not under the law anymore. That doesn't matter. The reality is the tithe is Old Testament, but it came well before the law. See, the tithe, the principle of the tithe came 400 years before the law was given, when Abraham ran into this guy named Melchizedek and he bowed down and gave him a tenth of everything he had. And we know from the book of Hebrews that the Melchizedek was a Christ type. It was supposed to be the image of who Christ was and who God was at that time. That because Abraham bowed down to him and worshiped him, this guy father. And then you think, but that was still the Old Testament. Well, Jesus affirms the tithe in the New Testament. As the Pharisees who are living in an inappropriate way and not doing well, they are following the law, but they are not truly living for God. He challenges them and says this. He says this, and this is the New Living Translation. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. See, one thing we've learned about the difference between the law and the New Testament is the law was about rules. Jesus is about our heart and our attitude. And Jesus tells us that it's not just the tithe. And what we learn from the New Testament, it's not just that God wants 10%. He wants 100% of who you are. He wants 100% of everything you are to trust Him, to give over to Him, to surrender yourself to God. God says, I want it all, and I'm going to bless you. Whatever you're blessed with, give back 10%, this tithe, this gift to me. God did that. That was His motive, the way He operated, that God gave to us first. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says this: but God demonstrated His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave to us first so that we could give back. Am I going to give God my first and best so He can bless the rest? Or will I trust money and things over Him? See, one of the things we learn is not just about the 10%, but God wants all of you. He wants you to surrender your life to Him, to give back to Him everything you are, because He gave His life while you were still a sinner so that you could have eternal life in Him. God wants all of you, not just part of you. He wants you to surrender your life to Him. That includes your finances, your desires, your will to seek after Him. Doesn't mean He's going to change you and make you not be a family person or whatever it is. It means that He's going to ask you to seek Him first as He seeks to work in your life. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to sing a song. If you've never made that commitment to Jesus and said, Jesus, I just want to give my all to You. I want to surrender myself to You. Then I invite you, I'll be right over here sitting down. Just come and sit next to me and say, I'm ready to surrender my life to God, to give Him all of that. If you're out there now and you've been squirming or you're struggling with it, I want you to pray, Lord, give me the strength to make that decision, to commit to giving You my very best. In just a moment, we're going to sing the song as the band comes up, and we're going to sing the song, and you know it very well. It's, Lord, I surrender some. I surrender some of me, Lord. I surrender part of me. I surrender some of my time. I surrender my Sunday mornings. I surrender part of it, Lord. I surrender that time, but don't ask me to surrender my money. Don't ask me to surrender my week or my Bible study time or those other things. See, that's not the way the song goes. And those of you who know it, I see you smiling. It's, Lord, I surrender all. God, I give all of I am to You. I surrender all to Jesus. And as you sing that song, I encourage you to make it your prayer of your heart. And if you're not ready, I encourage you, don't sing the song. Make it the prayer of your heart that you surrender all, that we surrender all to Jesus, that we give it all to Him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your great love and that You have given everything to us. Lord, that You acted first. Lord, that You died for us while we were still sinners. And it's not just about our money, Lord, but You want all of us. Lord, You want everything we are to seek after You. Lord, I pray for myself and for every person here that we could live out this principle Lord. But most of all, that we would test you. Lord, we would increase our faith. We'd support the ministry and grow closer to you. Lord, your word says to test you, Lord. And I pray that we would do that, to seek after you in a greater way, so that you might open the floodgates of heaven, that we might transform the world, not so we can have more stuff, but so we can honor and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.